I do not apologize for agreeing with God, ever. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed. Do not be shaped. And unfortunately, so many Christians cannot be distinguished from the worldlings because they live just like them. Do not be conformed to the world, this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of 1 John. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, let's join Pastor Rick in 1 John chapter 2 as he begins a new message called The World Against Us.
We are in 1 John this morning, chapter 2, and if you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 John chapter 2. We'll read verses 15 through 17. Beginning at verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. John repeats that word, world, a bit much. Not more than necessary. He is making his point. He knows what he's doing. So does the Holy Spirit, who's guiding his pen. This morning's message is entitled, The World Against Us, Part 1. We'll cover the same verses in our reading next Sunday, if things go according to plan. But this is an in-depth look at verses 15 through 17. Came about because in preparation and reading the verses and then looking at my ancient notes, I realized there's a lot of material that I have, it needs to be said, and it would take two Sundays to do it. So to introduce this section, I'm going to read from the book of Exodus, because I think it sort of sets up the scene for us and maybe will stick in our minds. The Old Testament has a way of doing that because it is such a wonderful narrative of events that have taken place amongst God's people. But in Exodus 35, this is the time when the Jews are getting the materials ready for the building of their tabernacle. That first generation out of Egypt, they were born slaves and now they were free. And they really didn't know how to behave. And God was going to take care of that. And he began the process of shaping and forming them into a godly people. Unfortunately, that first generation was irretrievable, most of them. The second generation did much better. They entered into the promised land. They fought for the territory and they won. Looking at Exodus 35, Moses says, well, it says, he writes about what he's going to say. And Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which Yahweh commanded, saying. So this is the word of God to the people. Take from among you an offering to Yahweh. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to Yahweh. Gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, and goat's hair. Ram skins dyed red, badger skins and acacia wood, oil for the light and spices for the anointing, oil for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And then he continues, he says, then everyone came whose heart was stirred and everyone whose spirit was willing. And they brought Yahweh's offerings for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service, for all the holy garments. They came, both men and women, and many as had a willing heart, and brought earrings and nose rings, rings and necklaces, all jewelry of gold, that is, every man who made an offering of gold to Yahweh. All the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands and brought what they had spun of blue, purple, scarlet, and fine linen, And all the women whose hearts stirred with wisdom spun yarn of goat's hair. See, what's happening is this movement of God amongst the people. It's voluntary. It's not compulsive. He said, I want you to bring. If your heart is stirred, if you're moved. And they responded. And then as it reads, they responded in mass. Because they respond so much that Moses has to stop them. Continues, the children of Israel brought a freewill offering to Yahweh. All the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work which Yahweh, by the hand of Moses, had commanded to be done. So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material that they had was sufficient for all the work to be done. Indeed, too much. It was as though the world, the outside world, was blocked out of their minds. And they were just focused on God and serving Him. It was a very personal time. It was a time, again, when it was as though the outside world was locked out and the people had thrown themselves into the work of the Lord and ministry. Satan's watching the whole thing. He's sitting back at a distance, sharpening his sword. He's going to attack. He's going to let them have their church service. He's going to let the Spirit move. Then he will pounce. And his tactics never change. They don't have to, that's why. They are effective the way they are. Well, our responses, our tactics don't change either. They are effective also. One of the key elements to having faith in Christ is endurance, is taking it while trusting the Lord as best we can. And so with that background of the people moved by the Spirit, the world blocked out, Satan biding his time, we look at verse 15 again. And there John says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. There's a difference between the planet, the world, and humanity, the world, whom Jesus died for. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. And he himself is propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the whole world. It's not the world system. It's humanity. Christ died for mankind, for human beings, that whoever would believe and receive would not perish, would receive salvation. But John is not using it in that sense here. When he says, do not love the world, he's not talking about humanity or the planet. What he has in mind is humanity collectively and individually outside of Christ, against Christ, who Jesus will judge in the end. It is the single mind of the world under the rule of Satan, whether they agree with that or not, whether they believe it or not, that is how it is. Matthew's gospel, the field is the world. That's everywhere. That's humanity. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares, the weeds, are the sons of the wicked one. There's a distinction. God is always mindful of this distinction, and so should we always be mindful of it. John's Gospel, chapter 1, he was in the world, and the world was made through him. That is the planet, that is humanity. And then he says, and the world did not know him. That is humanity against Christ. The created planet, Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is Yahweh's, and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. That's one definition, one usage of the word world in the scripture. Humanity in general. Also John 3:16, God so loved the world, not the world system. He never loves that. The invisible spiritual system opposed to the lordship of Jesus Christ is what John is addressing now as the world. As Christ had already addressed it, and John catalogs it for us, which we'll get to at the end, towards the end this morning. They are alienated from him and therefore his salvation. ruled by Satan in his full-blown hostility towards everything God, his word, and his people. That is the world. John 16:11, because the ruler of this world is judge. That's Satan he's talking about. John 15:19, if you were of the world, that system in resistance, the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. That system of resistance, the system of unbelief, humanity collectively saying, he's not our Lord. Ultimately, Christ says, they hate you. On earth live two peoples from God's perspective. Those joined to him according to his word, according to his son, according to his spirit, and those who reject the three of them and anything else God has. One lives in the world, in the word of God. The one that lives in the word of God forms the universal church and the local church. Unfortunately, too many Christians have a disdain for the local church. Look at, if anybody's killing the church, it's Christians. It ain't the world. It ain't the devil. Unless you say it's the world and the devil influence the Christians that are going to the churches. You have a good church, it's because you've got good Christians in that church. If you have a church not doing what it's supposed to, it's because the Christians aren't doing what they're supposed to. One lives by the word of God, forming the church. The other lives without the word of God, forming the world system. And we see it illustrated in the life of Cain in the Tower of Babel. We see it illustrated in Egypt, in Babylon, in Assyria. We'll talk about that also as we move on. One asks this question, what does the Bible tell us? How shall we thus live? Where's my instruction from my Maker? That's the church. Those are believers. Who are you, Lord? What do you want me to do? Were the words of the Apostle Paul when he met Jesus Christ. Because Paul didn't know what he was rejecting, as so many believers don't know what they're rejecting. And it is up to us to help them not reject, because we give them the message in all of its truth. The Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? He's very serious about that, and he was saved. But the other does not ask what the Bible tells us. The other, the world, will say, well, I think. Well, I believe. Not what's been revealed, but what they have come up with. Next session, if things go according to plan, I will hope to introduce that section through a very insightful story from the Iliad of Homer with war and love and passion. I'm getting ahead of myself. But it's going to, I think, be very beneficial for us to understand that the world can identify problems with little problem. They just don't have the solutions. They don't have the truth and put it all together. When Jesus said, who do men say that I am? Some say this, some say that. But who do you say that I am? That question still asked by Christ. Who do you say that I am? It is a good platform for preaching in the workplace, the school, the community, wherever you find yourself. You find yourself around an unbeliever and the door opens, you can say to them, who do you say Christ is? And work from there. So John, now that we've identified the world and making its distinction, now let's develop it a little bit. John says, do not love the world. Don't love that system. Why would we love the world? Because it's charming. It is appealing. Not to my mind as a believer, but my brain. There are things I want. I'm stimulated. And the war is on as the world looks to allure us away from Christ and unto itself. The world is Sodom, wanting to keep Lot and his family there. And we remember when Jesus said, remember Lot's wife, you only had to say that one time for us to get it, to understand how serious these matters are. The world system ridicules morality, miracles, the Messiah, and his people. In Hebrews, the writer towards the end gets to this distinction that has made it clear to men that there are those who follow God and there are those who don't. He says, others were tortured, other believers. Yeah, there are those that are tortured that aren't believers, but their torture is in vain. They get nothing in return at death. But the believer, of course, gets the believer's crown. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, pause there, with their families. Continues, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Scathing commentary, is it not? Ammunition for the believer should make us robust in our approach to lost souls. Our third greatest foe is the world. Humanity stiff-arming Christ is our third greatest enemy. The first, of course, is Satan. And the second is ourselves, our fallen nature, our own carnality, our own proclivity to sin. And very quickly, be the world indifferent or intense in their opposition to Christ, they are energized by Satan, and they energize the movement of the world. They contribute to it. They're not part of the solution. They're part of the problem. We are supposed to be part of the solution. If we can get away from the petty stuff, swallowing camels, gagging on gnats. As Christians, you know, we're not encouraged to draw attention to ourselves. We are encouraged to draw attention to Christ and his message. That's why we shun those things that shine the spotlight on us. We'll cover some of that maybe next session too when we talk about the pride of life. 1 John chapter 5, to make the point that be they indifferent or intense in their opposition, they are under the devil's hand. John writes, we know that we are of God. He says, we've got this, as we might say, down packed. He says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And they hate you for having the audacity to say it. Oh, what do you mean? Are Christians only saved? Yeah, that's exactly what we mean. That is precisely, and here's why. They all can't be true. All roads may lead to Rome, but they do not all lead to salvation. Human life in society with Christ left out is to not be loved in the end, in the day of judgment. It is to be left out by God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, when we look at the world as not our enemy, they are dangerous, but the people in the world system, yes, our energy, the people, the enemy, the people, no, the people are not our enemies. They are the subject of our presence. And such were some of you, wrote Paul. After he itemized a list of all sorts of immoral behaviors, he says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. So, I as a Christian reserve the right to reject whatever I think is false about my God. No matter what anyone says, no matter what credentials they may claim to hold, and I do it unapologetically. I don't apologize for not believing what the world believes. I do not apologize for agreeing with God, ever. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not be conformed, do not be shaped. And unfortunately, so many Christians cannot be distinguished from the worldlings because they live just like them. Do not be conformed to the world, this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So you see, when John says, do not love this place, don't love this system. If you love that, then you do not love him. It's very easy to see. All believers
all believers want to seriously oppose Satan's rule and his ability to draw people to him and his interests. But it is not easy, it is very difficult. Of course, we've got this fifth column in our heart. We have these traitors that live within us, the flesh, our carnality, the fallen nature, all names for the same thing, that old man. Ephesians 2, Paul said, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, whether they agree or not. They don't have to sign it to own it. If they're not following Jesus Christ, they are under the power of the prince of the air. They are sons of disobedience. He says, or the things of the world. Do not love the world or the junk that's in it. But the flesh does. If we compare Galatians 5, 19 through 21, where Paul itemizes the murders, the envy, the self-seeking, all the junk that comes from the flesh, and then he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, again, joy, against such there's no law. And we get a better idea of where this Christianity of ours is supposed to go with us in tow, included. Galatians 6, 14, but God forbid. I love this. This, consider the man Paul in his life. Consider who's saying this. After all the stonings, the beatings, the shipwrecks, he says, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I'm dead to that junk. True believers want it and want it so bad you could smell it. But then there's that flesh, which we will deal with in part two. That's why we're going to go to Homer's Iliad, because we all have an Achilles heel. Otherwise, we're gallant and we're strong and fierce, except for that one spot. Who thought of that? Doesn't matter. What are you going to do about it? Endurance, that's going to be a big part of making it through. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 31. For the form of this world is passing away. John has already said that earlier. He's going to say that again. The form of this world, this system, this world formed by human opinion is dying. It's just very dangerous until it's dead. I saw a video of a copperhead separated from its body, biting its own body still. It's dead, it's still deadly. And that is the world, the dangers that lurk and draw, some of them so wonderful, into the flesh. As I mentioned, the world is illustrated for us in the Old Testament in type form. God holds it up and says, you see Egypt? You see that culture? That's the world. That's how the world ticks. Then he holds up Babylon. He says, you see, Babylon, that's not the culture so much, that's the cults in the world. They're spiritual errors. You see the Assyrians? How vicious and mean they are? That is the world's cruelty. These want you to join them against me. Abraham, he escaped from the world. He lived in what became known as Babylon, in that area, Mesopotamia. And God said, Abraham, get out from your father's house. Get out of there. And he treks his way to the promised land. Not long after arriving in the promised land, he stumbles. He goes into Egypt. And what does he say on the way to Egypt? God never told him to go into Egypt. Pressure came in his life. And Abraham felt that was the logical thing to do. And what does he say to his wife? You are a beautiful woman, and they will kill me for you. Well, don't go to that place, Abraham. Stay away from there. But he goes anyway. He says, listen, tell them you're my sister, which was a half-truth. That should have been an indicator, right? But, you know, pressures blind us. And that's where Abraham was. The famine had obscured his vision. But he made it through because he was a true man of God.
Thanks for tuning in to Cross Reference Radio. Cross Reference is a ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville, in Virginia. If you'd like to learn more about this ministry, we invite you to visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. You'll find a number of teachings from Pastor Rick available there. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast. When you subscribe, you'll be notified of new editions of Cross Reference Radio. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes, Google Play Music, or your favorite podcast app store. You can also follow the links at crossreferenceradio.com. We're glad we were able to spend time with you today. Tune in next time to continue learning from the book of 1 John with Pastor Rick, right here on Cross Reference Radio.